Good morning.
Morning.
Here I stand, a guest in this pulpit, but not a guest in this house. Many times I have sat in the pews to receive a word from God, be stretched by a lecture, be energized by a concert. I have stood at that lectern and read the Sunday morning scripture, waited in this chancel to serve the congregation communion. I even sat in the pew the year that the Christmas pageant involved real live animals processing down the center aisle. Even in the Pusey room, I have been there to deliver and receive Faith in Life Forum presentations. In Appleton Chapel, I have offered and received morning prayer. And I even sang with a pickup choir once here in this congregation. Yes, while I may be a guest in this pulpit, I am no stranger to Memorial Church. And as I stand in this place for the first time, surrounded and touched by the spirits of all who have stood here before me, I can feel the power that comes from being on the mountain. One of my favorite poets and spiritual mentors, Mary Oliver, speaks about the mountain in this way. I have decided to find myself a home in the mountains, somewhere high up where one learns to live peacefully in the cold and the silence. It's said that in such a place, certain revelations may be discovered, that what the spirit reaches for may be eventually felt, if not exactly understood. Slowly, no doubt. I'm not talking about a vacation. Of course, at the same time, I mean to stay exactly where I am. Are you following me? As Jesus takes his disciples to the mountain to pray, come, pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, our companion on the mountain and in the valley. Amen. Oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus. I heard my mother cry. I heard my mother cry. I heard my mother cry. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus. The Reverend Luke Powery, Dean of Duke Chapel, develops in his book, Dim Dry Bones, Preaching Death and Hope, three movements for spiritual preaching. Beginning with the Negro spiritual, which reflects the rhythm and reality of the historic slave communities, he marks the starting point for preaching a hopeful word in the face of death, despair, and brokenness. As a musician with a desire to preserve these historical musical documents, this vision of the power and place of spirituals in preaching motivates me to accept Powery's invitation and consider the spiritual hermeneutic of hope for the purpose of preaching hope. With the spiritual as the backdrop, we take the many colors of human experience and need and add the bold tones of belief in a loving and liberating God and finish off our painting with the accents of scripture that brings clarity and focus and direction. Give me Jesus. This musical proclamation, rich with simple lyric, sparks imagination and points to a human experience and need. Here you hear it between the lines. Can you hear it? Can you hear it between the words? Can you hear it embedded in the musical moans? Oh, when I am alone. Oh, I heard my mother cry. Oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus. There is sorrow and heartbreak and death in these words. Sorrow for a world that is hell-bent on violence rather than peace. Sorrow for a world that is armed with too many guns rather than plowshares for planting and growing healthy gardens to feed our children and communities. Sorrow for a world that turns women and men into warriors, placing them on the front lines of battlefield after battle, and then putting them out to pasture when they return from the victories and defeats with the spoils of war ripping at their souls. Sometimes I wake in the middle of the night and all I can do is cry out and sing, you may have all this world, but give me Jesus. When it gets to be more than I can hold alone, I turn to Psalm 139 and 2 Corinthians 3:17 in search of the loving and liberating God I know that holds life with us. Psalm 133 sings to us, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there, and if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me fast, and your right hand shall lead me. And then in 2 Corinthians, this whole sacred reminder is held for us. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberation, there is life. Are you familiar with these passages? And if not these, surely there are sacred texts that resuscitate you, bring you back to life when your breathing is paralyzed by life's woes. In these places, we know we will find the loving, ever-present God who is there to liberate us from apathy and the desire to give up. There is a God who is always, always with us, always empowering us to take our songs of sorrow to the home in the mountains where the Spirit is reaching for life. On this first Sunday of Lent, we find that unlike the mountaintop experience portrayed in the Gospel of Luke, where we witness the transfiguration of Jesus, where we witness Peter's eagerness to build three shrines, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus, where we witness the divine affirmation of Jesus as the beloved, and the admonishment to Peter and the disciples to listen to Jesus, we now find ourselves in the valley, at the beginning of a 40-day journey. While it was exciting to be on the mountain, we are reminded that it is a place where we cannot stay. I'm sure you're familiar with the old adage, what goes up must come down. But yes, we receive on the mountain provisions for the journeys in the valley. Our primary provision as Christians is the beloved Jesus, that key provision that will see us through to the end, that will get us up, get us from here to there, the beloved one, Jesus. After Jesus and his disciples come down from the mountain, the next story in Luke that we read reflects the first of many challenges that they will face on their Lenten journey. A man, a father, approaches Jesus with the request to look at his son. The boy, I suspect, has epilepsy because the scripture tells us of convulsions and foaming at the mouth. And the father comes to Jesus with this request for healing because the disciples could not help him. And Jesus heals. As I hold and face the sorrows of this world, give me Jesus. Our Lenten task is one of deep reflection, to seize the opportunity to prepare ourselves and the world for the passion that is to come, to focus on becoming, doing, and changing whatever it is that is blocking us, keeping us from living into the certain revelations that may be discovered in the cold and the silence, in the light in the brilliance of the mountain, while staying exactly where we are, in the valley, on the journey. It is Jesus who provides the much-needed companionship along the way. And Jesus is our companion even as we meet him at this table. My dear friend Stephanie Paulsell and I wrote an essay a few years ago about the Lord's Supper. And in that essay, Stephanie shares a story about her first job in ordained ministry. She was an associate minister in a university chapel, and she worked with an Episcopal priest, one who had created from the Book of Common Prayer an ecumenical Christian service that called together students and faculty and staff and people who lived in the surrounding neighborhood. The priest asked Stephanie one a week to be the one to be the celebrant at the Lord's table, at the Eucharist that he usually provided for the neighborhood. She would be the one who would lift the bread and the cup in the service. Now, for Stephanie and for me, this kind of Eucharist was a little more elaborate than either one of us knew from our Disciples of Christ tradition. And so at one point, Stephanie went to the priest, her colleague, and she shared, "In my tradition, we share a meal around a table, not a sacrifice at the altar. I don't know if I can lead the community in this ritual because I don't really know what it means." Her priest colleague replied, We don't do this because we know what it means. We do it in order to find out what it means. We sing, "Give me Jesus," not because we fully know what it means to have him in our lives, but in order to find out what it means because of God's promise, because of God's loving presence, because of God's covenant to always be with us in joy and in sorrow. What difference does it make when Jesus is our companion? Well, there is a hymn that says he's the peace in the valley, one that says he's the balm in Gilead, a passage in the Bible that says he can make a way out of no way. Yes, he is the bread of life. Even for us on these 40 days of this Lenten journey. And as you walk this journey, sing this spiritual, "Give me Jesus." It is a song to be sung in various points along the way in the valley, not shouted on the mountaintop, but in the valley sing, "Give me Jesus." So when the stress of class gets to be too much, sing, "Give me Jesus." When the birth of a newborn baby happens, sing, "Give me Jesus." While sitting at the bedside of a dying parent, sing, "Give me Jesus." When you go out and stand on the front lines of your protest of choice, sing, "Give me Jesus." In the midst of discernment about vocation, teacher, scholar, minister, physician, sing, "Give me Jesus." In the midst of transition from here to there, sing, "Give me Jesus." And if you're anything like me, some mornings I wake with more confidence than I really have, and I walk out my door and I think I'm too blessed to be stressed today. But sing, "Give me Jesus." Sisters and brothers in Christ, let's face it. There is power on the mountain. And from that power, we find provision for the journey in the valley. So yes, sing. Sing, "Give me Jesus." As I walk along, oh, as I walk along, oh, as I walk along, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You give me Jesus. Amen.